Chapter 3. Script Torture. Epigraph. God is a faithful God. The promises He put in your heart, that you will be healthy, that you're coming out of debt, that your family will be restored, that you'll have a supernatural year, God has every intention of bringing to pass. He is called the author and the finisher of our faith. God will never start something that He cannot finish. Joel Osteen. Osteen's unsubstantiated stories are one thing. His torture of Scripture, quite another. In his latest offering, Breakout, 5 Keys to Go Beyond Your Barriers and Live an Extraordinary Life, Osteen abuses a messianic prophecy from the mouth of Isaiah as a promise that our success in the present is going to be bigger, quicker, and more rewarding than we might imagine in our fondest dreams. Says Osteen, it says in Isaiah, this is God's year to act, not next year, not 5 years, not in the sweet by and by. This is the year God will shift things in your favor. He's lining it all up. What you could not make happen on your own, God will cause you to accomplish. It will be bigger than you thought, it will be quicker than you imagined, and it will be more rewarding than you ever dreamed possible. As should be obvious to anyone paying attention, Isaiah's prophecy concerning the year of the Lord's favor is hardly reducible to a personal promise of prosperity in the present. Rather, as Jesus Himself explained, it is the great and glorious truth that with His coming, the kingdom has been inaugurated and the era of salvation ushered in. The extent to which Osteen perverts the living Word of God is virtually without parallel. The examples multiply beyond belief. With virtually every turn of the page, another perversion emerges. Sometimes the perversions are blatant. Other times they are seductively subtle. Take, for example, Osteen's parody of Philemon 1:6 as a pretext for making positive self-affirmations. In Becoming a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Everyday Life, Osteen writes, the Scripture says, our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge everything good in us. Conversely, he says, our faith is not effective when we acknowledge all our hurts and pains. It's not effective when we stay focused on our shortcomings or our weaknesses. As such, Osteen counsels the faithful to continuously declare affirmations such as, I have a bright future. I am gifted. I am talented. People like me. I have the favor of God. In reality, Philemon 1:6 has nothing whatsoever to do with making positive self-affirmations. Nor does the text suggest that our faith is made effectual when we acknowledge all that is good within. Indeed, Paul says quite the opposite. Rather than having confidence in positive confessions, he prays that Philemon would have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Why? So that Philemon's love for Christ would be made manifest in his love for others, most particularly in context, of course, his love for Onesimus. Thus, Paul urges Philemon to accept Onesimus not as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Moreover, nowhere in Philemon, or for that matter in the panoply of Scripture, is there a suggestion that acknowledging our weaknesses renders faith ineffectual. Indeed, our Lord and Savior says quite the opposite. My power, said Jesus, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Far from making self-affirmation, Scripture exhorts us to affirm our weakness and, as such, our utter dependence on Christ. To boast in the flesh has nothing to do with faith and everything to do with foolishness. The great apostle to the Gentiles and an exemplar to us all was reduced to an utter state of weakness so that he would no longer glory in himself. Weakness was his one and only affirmation so that he might become, as it were, an incarnation of the power of Christ. Sometimes Osteen's prostitution of Scripture is so excessive that it literally leaves one breathless. Consider his rendering of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam's offense, according to Osteen, was not rebellion against God, but rather believing Satan's suggestion that there might be something wrong with him. Back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they hid. In the cool of the day, God came to them and said, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" They said, "God, we're hiding because we are naked." I love the way God answered them. He said, "Adam, who told you that you were naked?" In other words, who told you that something was wrong with you? The application from Osteen's perspective is quite simply this. As with Adam and Eve in the garden, God is saying to us, who told you that you don't have what it takes to succeed, to get good grades, to flourish in your career, to have a good marriage, to get a promotion, and so on? From Genesis to Revelation, Osteen simply uses Scripture to communicate whatever he wants. Not even Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses treat the Scriptures with such utter disregard. They, at least, attempt to grapple with the biblical languages. Osteen does not so much as seriously consider even the English text. Indeed, that really, in essence, is what Osteenification of Christianity is. It is conforming Scripture to cultural norms as opposed to allowing the plain reading of the text to transform. It is the recital of mantras rather than the renewal of our minds. The glory of the cross exchanged for the paltry glory of consumerism. Psychobabble over precept. In short, a rebranding of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and the gospel of the kingdom traded for empty baubles of health and wealth. They shimmer and glimmer, but have little value. A classic case in point is found in It's Your Time, Activate Your Faith, Achieve Your Dreams, and Increase in God's Favor, where Osteen actually twists the text of Hebrews into a promise of prosperity. Hold fast. The profession of our faith is grotesquely distorted into a positive confession of health and wealth. When you speak God's word, the moment his promises come out of your mouth, something happens in the unseen realm, intones Osteen. Too often we cancel our promises by speaking negative words. We start off right, but when we don't see anything happening over time, we get discouraged. We cannot speak defeat and expect victory. You can't talk of sickness and expect health. You can't talk lack and poverty and expect an abundant life. That's why it says, hold fast the profession of your faith. In context, of course, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting converts to Christianity to hold unswervingly to the hope of salvation, to persevere in the midst of persecution, to live with eternity in mind, to persevere despite suffering and pain, to hold fast to Jesus and not return to Judaism or to bondage of the law, for great will be your reward in resurrection. He who is able will keep you from falling. He will be faithful in the midst of your trials, and he will present you with a crown of glory in the consummation of the age. How such a message on perseverance can be twisted into a primer on making positive rather than negative confessions is simply unfathomable. It's a tragic example of how the theology of the cross is transformed into a pagan theology of prosperity. And yet, this is but an initial step into the abyss of full-blown heresy.